My name is Kim Bott, and I want my life to be a sign of the kingdom of God. I have been leading youth students at our church for almost 9 years. I lead seventh grade girls currently, and I have led, this is my third group of middle school students I have led. So you would say that I can't get out of middle school because I love middle school students. I love getting to watch them graduate to high school too and still minister them when they're in high school and even in college. But I just love the joy and wonder of middle school students and that they want to know more about Jesus. And when they're in sixth grade, they're so eager to learn, but by seventh grade, the hard stuff happens and we get to walk beside them. And what a gift that we get to be somebody that's not mom and dad, to love them and the hard stuff that they do. A gift that comes with that too is watching them go into college. And I also get to mentor college students, some that I led and some that I didn't lead, but I get their names on my paper and I get to reach out to them. And I have one, Megan, who's in college in South Carolina, and she was a leader when she was in high school of middle school students, and then she continued on to lead now in college, running youth programs with Young Life. And what a gift and blessing it is to get to see that and know that in some small way, I got to be a part of her yearning to continue to lead and love others to know who Jesus is. Just recently, I had a student who we had to meet with, and when I was talking to her about some things and just trying to help her and know where we could help her to be growing in her relationship with Christ. And I had one day written her a note and stuck it on her wall that said, "Kim Bott loves you." And this was years ago. And when I said to her how I remember that note was on her wall, she just started crying because she said, "I can't believe you remember." And I think it's those little moments that are God's reminder to us as leaders that every little thing we do matters for those kids. That a simple note to say, "I love you," a text to tell them we're thinking about them, is that's really doing the work of God and showing them that they are loved no matter what.
May all of our lives be a sign of the kingdom of God. So encouraging to hear Kim's story and also just to have seen her in action, see this amazing ministry to our middle schoolers. Maybe God's tugging on some of your hearts to join on to the youth staff. We would love to talk to you. We have like 200 youth in junior high and high schoolers, and every one of them need someone like Kim in their lives to love on them. And right now, we're looking for new youth leaders to sign on and prepare and be trained and ready for the fall. So am I right, Jen? You want some more youth leaders? Stand up and say something like, "Woo!" Hey! So go talk to Jen if you're interested in that. It's so exciting also just how many things are happening in the life of our church. We've got the women's conference, the Iron Sharpens Iron. I mean, just what an honor we get to host both of those and send our youth off on mission trips and work. There's a lot happening here. There's also small groups. I know a lot of you have joined small groups. Over 100 of you have joined for the first time. Many of you are in small groups right now. Not too late to join those. Let me hear a woo from you guys. Come on up. Yeah, okay. Chris and Jess, talk to them if you still would like to be part of a small group. Maybe some of you have gone once or you've been kind of nervous to go. Let me tell you that small groups are something that you got to invest in. So if you went one time and it was just marginally okay, that's a good sign. Okay, go 5 more times. You know, build and invest in relationships. That's when it really starts to get sweet. So I just want to encourage you for that. Also, before my sermon, I just need to acknowledge that it's a dark day for our country. It's been a dark week for our country. I wanted to fly the flags at half-mast, but they wouldn't let me. Said that San Francisco 49ers are not the local team. But it's been a dark week for me, and I've been depressed, and now it's time to pay a debt. So I've been betting a lot of people from the church, and I've been winning and winning and winning throughout the playoffs. I don't bet money, I bet push-ups. And unfortunately, one of my bets that I lost had the unfortunate caveat of being done live on stage. So, RJ, come on up. Come on up. Come on up and collect. Yeah. Quit hamming it up. So he's going to count off. Fortunately, this was not a 50 bet. How many did we bet?
10.
Just 10.
This okay. is a win for Los Angeles, California.
Yeah. All right. So you guys can all help him count it off, okay? Now, no critiquing the form, okay? We didn't, is it girl push-ups or, oh, oops, don't be offended. Dude, I'm going to get in so much trouble. My bad. All right.
One, two, three, four, five, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
All right, go sit down. Go sit down. Okay. All right. We got all that shenanigans out of the way. Time to talk about the Word of God, okay? A more pleasant subject this week. Oh, actually, I got to put this back out of the way because usually I have you stand for the reading of God's Word, and that's a way that we honor Scripture. We have a different way of doing that, a different way of honoring Scripture and bringing it to life this week, and it's called Scripture Storytelling. This is something that I did a lot of for churches before I really began to preach very much. I had a dramatic background, and so would bring Scripture to life through drama, and it's just sort of a style that's near and dear to my heart, so I want to introduce it to you. And so I've invited a member here, a friend of mine, to do that, to memorize the Scripture, to act it out, and to bring it to life for us. And so this is maybe new for you, but just know that what you're about to experience is the Scripture kind of word for word just portrayed for us in a way that'll bring it to life. So I want you to give a warm welcome to Tom. Come on up.
Then they brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished, and they said, "Could this be? Could this be the Son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house."
Wow. If any of you would like to learn to do this, come talk to me. Woo! And we will teach and train you. Wow. Let me give you a quick review of where we're at. We are in a series called A Tale of Two Kingdoms, tracing the kingdom of God through the pages of the New Testament, the central theme of Jesus' life and teaching. Week one, you see the symbol over there represents what we studied in week one. That's the U-turn sign saying, hey, we're all walking in one way, the kingdom of me and mine with our lives. The kingdom gets a hold of us and gives us the power and the inspiration to make a U-turn with our lives. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, says Jesus. Week two is the upside down kingdom. Jesus is turning the world upside down. All that the people thought was downtrodden and cursed by God, he lifts and he redeems. Week three, we said that God wants your heart, not just a ritualistic, legalistic, formalistic obedience, but actually to reign in what's happening in your interior life. Last week, week four, the crown, that's the yearning for the kingdom, a yearning for, in fact, God to be king. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God would reign in our lives and in our communities. And then this week, we have a picture of a window, and light is breaking inside of a room from the outside. This is called the inbreaking of the kingdom. We understand that in one sense, the kingdom of God is in its fullness, is somewhere in the distant future when Jesus comes again and brings it in all of its fullness. And there is a place and a land and a time in which the kingdom of God is there in all of its fullness. But from that place and from that time, there are rays of light breaking into the house in which we live, which is this present time and this present world. The light is breaking in even now. In our scripture today, a man comes to Jesus. A man is brought before Jesus who has three things oppressing him. The first, he is demon-possessed. Demon-possessed. Some kind of evil spiritual power has gotten a hold of him, has come inside of him and taken his mind captive, plagued his heart, captured his will. He is owned. He's like the property of this demon, and he can't escape. Secondly, we learn that probably as a result of this demon possession, that he has become blind. He's blind. He can't see anything. And then thirdly, he's mute. He can't speak. Think about the combination of all of those things in someone's life. They cannot see. They're being just tortured inside. And they're not even able to speak about their pain. They're not even able to ask for help or to cry out to other people. They're just taking the suffering in silence and blindness. This is a brutal, brutal situation. And Jesus does a new thing. In the Old Testament, there are miracles, and maybe you can remember reading about miracles. You can remember reading about the parting of the Red Sea, the manna falling from heaven. There are great miracles in the Old Testament. We see sightings of the devil. There's five books of the Bible in the Old Testament that mention Satan. But what you never find in the Old Testament, what you never find anywhere, is a human being able to cast out the devil's power, being able to cast out a demon. You never see that until Jesus. He does a very new thing. When you see in the Old Testament Satan working, it's always hidden behind some kind of external plague or some kind of external world events. But here we see it unmasked, and Jesus is able to cast out that power. Now, the people who see this are divided in their response. As Tom showed us, we have some of the people that are amazed, and they run around there saying, could this be the Son of David? They say, like, could this be a sign of the kingdom that reveals the king? Could this be? But then the Pharisees had a different response. They were scrambling. They don't want to lose their privilege or their being the experts, and so they come up with this thing to say, oh, it's just the power of the devil. It's some kind of voodoo magic that has made this thing happen. Now, Jesus doesn't act all offended. How dare you? No, he just simply points out the logical fallacy, right? Like, how can you say that it's the power of Satan driving out the power of Satan. Now, maybe you could use that line on some other kind of miracles, but this is the one miracle you could never actually say. How does the power of Satan drive out Satan? It doesn't make sense, and therefore, it's a sign of something else. It's a sign of the present kingdom. The kingdom of God has come upon you. That kingdom that we yearn for at the end of all things, in which God reigns entirely, is somehow beginning to be present even now with the inbreaking light and miracles and signs. As we said last week, we're living in the period of the revolution between the beginning and the declaration of this kingdom and its culmination. One day, we will live outside where the sun shines fully. For now, we are content with the light breaking in. And then Jesus tells one of my favorite parables in all of the New Testament. And it's just one verse, Matthew 12, 29. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. So this is so fascinating because of who the characters correspond to. This is actually, not all parables are allegories, but this is one. What do these characters represent? Who is the robber in this story? Who is the strong man? What are the possessions? What does this mean? Well, we can understand the meaning of this based upon the context. What has Jesus just done, right? Jesus was brought a man who was demon-possessed, as in the possession of the demon, the possession of the devil is this man. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went and ordered that demon out and broke the power of the devil over this man's life and then set him free. And then you can see that he can see again and he can speak again. And he's brought into the light. So from the context, we can understand that the robber is Jesus. And you might at first associate, well, the robber must be the devil because that's stealing is bad, the devil is bad, right? Or the robber must be sinners because stealing is bad and we're bad. But no, in fact, in this story, Jesus is the robber. So then, who is the strong man that has to get bound up to rob? And that, we learn, is the devil. The one that possessed. Jesus is saying, I am the thief. I am the robber that breaks into the devil's house and ties him up. So then, what is the plunder? What is the plunder in the house that is stolen? In this case, it was the man. The man who was in the possession of the devil is carried away by Jesus out into the bright sunshine, the light of sight and freedom and healing and hope and salvation by robber Jesus. In this story, the man is the plunder, but in your story, you are the plunder. And you are the plunder, and I am the plunder. And robber Jesus goes into the devil's house in a place where we are just immobilized. We are tied up by our sin, by our addiction, by our foibles, by our rebellion, by our condemnation. We are just tied up and lying on the floor of the devil's house. But he won't leave it that way. He breaks in, attacks the devil, and steals us back for God. As I think of this robber Jesus, the image that comes to my mind, the story from literature that comes to my mind is Robin Hood. You probably all know the story of Robin Hood. Basically, the rightful king, King Richard, goes away off on crusades, and then there's some evil men back there that take power. Prince John, and then the Sheriff of Nottingham. And to put Prince John on the throne, the Sheriff of Nottingham sets him up as an imposter king and commits all kinds of acts of violence, imposing heavy taxes, seizing land, putting people in jail. It's a reign of terror that puts this imposter on the throne and takes from King Richard the throne and his subjects and all that's rightfully his, and the people suffer because of it. So then Robin of Locksley decides that he's going to organize the people to fight back. And Robin of Locksley becomes Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves. There's been a lot of movies made of this. This one's still my favorite. Let me show you a clip.
You wish to end this? You wish to go home? Then we must stop fighting amongst ourselves and face that the price for it may be dear. I, for one, would rather die than to spend my life in hiding. The sheriff calls us outlaws. But I say we are free. And one free man defending his home is more powerful than 10 hired soldiers. The Crusades taught me that. I will make you no promises save one. That if you truly believe in your hearts that you are free, then I say we can win.
They got armor!
They got armor, Paul? Even this boy can be taught to find the chinks in every suit of armor.
But we ain't got nothing to eat!
What do we need that the forest cannot provide? We have food, wood for weapons. We'll find safety and solace in a tree.
Yeah, but what about our king? Should have taken all they got, too.
And by God, we take it back.
Who's ready for war? I'm ready to go out there and shooting arrows at people. These guys go into, he starts training them on how to fight, and it's actually really pathetic. They're just like, they're missing the targets. They hit the target, it doesn't go in, you know, and they're pretty bad at fighting. But what I love about this scene, right, he gets asked this question. They're like, but what about their armor? What about this? We're scared. And he's trying to give them full of courage. And then it comes to the old man's question, what about our kin, meaning our family, our relations, our friends and loved ones. What about them? They've taken all they've got to. And then Kevin Costner delivers this beautiful line, then by God, we take it back. That is what Jesus articulates with this parable. He invites us to think about not just ourselves, but also our kin, our loved ones, our communities, our families, and we think about all the people that have been taken captive by this imposter king. Think about all of the people whose lives are ruined by some kind of addiction, some kind of sinful habits, or the sinful habit of other people that oppress and abuse them. Think about the suffering in our world. Think about the hopelessness. Think about all those that don't share the hope that we have in Jesus. The devil is all about taking possession of people. He's got a lot of tricks. He's got a lot of lures and temptations. And it causes people such pain. And one by one, we all get tied up and just are down, helpless on the floor of Satan's house. And on our own, we don't have the power to escape. We are not able to break the bonds by ourselves. And we're in despair. But Jesus does a new thing. Jesus doesn't just come with words, he comes with power. And he says, by God, I'm taking you back. And he busts down the door of that house, and he ties up the devil, and he carries people to safety. Such is the coming of the kingdom of God. And I think it's pretty cool. I want to share with you 8 things that are signs of the kingdom, sort of 8 categories. I'm going to be drawing this from a sermon by John Piper that he gave 30 years ago, in which he summarized 8 powerful effects of the kingdom, or in our language, we could say 8 ways that Jesus plunders the devil's possessions. Now, incidentally, these are not in your small group discussions, but you could add it, or you could really impress the people in your small groups if you can name all 8. So, you know, take some notes. Here we go. Number 1. This is a sign of the kingdom. The kingdom overcomes physical misery and brings healing. The kingdom overcomes physical misery and brings healing. In Matthew 4, he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. We see as a tendency in Jesus' ministry that when the kingdom is entering into a place, sickness falls away, people begin to heal. He heals all kinds of people from all kinds of infirmities, and then the disciples do the same thing. This is why we pray for people in church. This is why we pray for each other when we are sick. We believe that God is a God who heals. Now, of course, in this life, we're not going to see healing in every instance in a miraculous way, but we believe that God's touch is always there, and it's a sign when it does happen of that future day when there will be no more sickness and all will be made whole. Number 2, the kingdom overcomes death and brings resurrection. Matthew 10, preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Raise the dead. The kingdom of God shakes up this power of death and brings resurrection power. Now, before you go out in all of Mandarin and start raising the dead, a few words about this. In Scripture, Jesus heals thousands of people, but only raises 3. And even those 3, at some point, get sick and die again. It's not all a bowl of gravy for Lazarus. He has to die twice. That's kind of rough. And that's because in the kingdom of this age, it has not surrendered. It still has some power, still flailing about, causing us problem. And so we look forward to the day in which our resurrection is complete and there is no more death. One day. Number 3, the kingdom overcomes demonic oppression and brings deliverance. Matthew 12, what we just read, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. As I mentioned earlier, in the Old Testament, Satan works in the background. You hear him mentioned, you know that he's there, but you don't have these kind of direct sightings of this of these demonic powers. You see that Satan is at work behind things like idolatry. Satan is at work behind kind of international intrigue, plagues and famines in the background. But in the New Testament, by the power of Jesus, the enemies are unmasked. And then we see them for what they truly are, and we learn from Jesus, in the life of Jesus, that there are things we are up against, evil powers in the world which are not in the kingdom of God, which are in rebellion against the kingdom of God, and which cause so much unexplainable, difficult pain and suffering, the binding of people. But the good news is that when the kingdom advances, the forces of Satan identify themselves and run away. Number 4, the kingdom overcomes rebellion and brings conversion. This is why Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The power of God allows conversion. Now, we have different stories, and Christians sometimes get tripped up with this. Some of us have a story of massive one-time conversion. We're going somewhere in our life, and we're just like, I mean, we always love and celebrate the most dramatic stories, right? I mean, there's somebody who's just, you know, murdering millions of people at a time, and then suddenly God gets a hold of them, and then boom, 180 with their life, right? And all of us wish that we had a story like that. I wish I had. No, we don't. not that bad. But we kind of want to have a great story, don't we? That we can tell in our testimonies. And it's amazing when it happens like that. It's amazing when it happens like that, where we're going, we're doing all these horrible things in open rebellion to God, and he gets a hold of us and turns us around. Others of us have a different story that's equally valuable. Some of you are raised in the kingdom of God, raised in Christian faith, and your story is about kind of like 100 little conversions over the course of your life as you kind of give more and more of your life to Christ in little pieces. Both are great stories. Both are great testimonies. And both are things you cannot do by yourself, but only by power of God to bring conversion from rebellion. Okay, number 5 and number 6 are going to use the same scripture text. Number 5, the kingdom overcomes condemnation and brings forgiveness. There's a story in John 8 about a woman who's caught in adultery, caught in the act of adultery. And as is awful in our world, they let the man go and just want to punish the woman. And they have a plan that they're going to kill her by throwing rocks at her. This brutal act of condemnation. And Jesus rescues her from this by saying, let the perfect person cast the first stone. They're aware of their own sin and shame, and so they walk away. They drop their stones. And then in verse 10, it says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. And we praise God every day, and every time we gather as a church, we praise God that we are not condemned. That the sin that we have done does not lead us to condemnation by God, but instead forgiveness. And that he leads us into a place of forgiving one another. We praise God for that. And then in the next breath, in the same passage or the same story, the next breath, he overcomes something else. The next thing he says, "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." This means that he loves us as we are, and he loves us too much to let us stay that way. When his kingdom comes in our life, it rescues us from the condemnation of our sin and also from our sin. Not that we're going to be perfect all of a sudden, but that he's going to work in us to help us to change our ways and overcome those sinful habits so that we will enter into righteousness. It overcomes condemnation, brings forgiveness, it overcomes wrongdoing, and brings righteousness. We see that as fruit in our lives as the kingdom comes more fully into each of us. Number 7, the kingdom overcomes despair and brings joy. I'm sure there's a lot of us in this room who have tasted despair. We have laid on the floor of our bathroom sobbing and wanting to die. And yet the kingdom comes to us there in our puddle of tears on our bathroom floor and lifts us, despite our circumstances, into these glimmering moments of joy, which are tastes of the kingdom. Just a little taste of the joy we will have one day. We see this talked about in Scripture in Matthew 5. I've preached this to you recently, the Beatitudes, the blessings, but this is also translated in many translations as happy, the word blessed. Happy, I'll read it that way now. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn. Whoever says that? Happy are the crying, for they will be comforted in the kingdom. Or verse 10, happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people insult you. I don't know about you, but that's not when I tend to think of myself in my most happy state. But Jesus says, happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. He turns the world upside down, and he lifts you from despair into joy. That's a transition we see when the kingdom is advancing. And then finally, number 8, the kingdom overcomes aimless futility and brings purposeful ministry. One of the greatest longings in my life is for my life to be significant, my life to make a difference, for my life not to just be about me and just be kind of flailing around, enjoying myself, and then it's over. I want it to matter. But without Jesus and the promise of this eternal kingdom, then anything we do, it just kind of is so temporary, and then it's gone. But Jesus gives us the gift of not flailing around in aimless futility, but to be about something which is forever, which is eternal. The things that we do in the name of Christ will echo for all eternity. He says in Matthew 10, as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, and so freely give. We learn here that he's sending out people who have themselves been rescued, who have themselves been tied up on the floor of Satan, in his house, bound forever. But he changed that forever destiny. And he came in and he's talking to people who have been freed of demons, talking to people who've been cleansed of leprosy, talking to people who've been raised, talking to people who are in rebellion and have converted, talking to people who have been saved by his power. And he's carried them as plunder out into the bright sunshine of freedom. And then he says, freely you have received, now freely give. What that means is that those he rescues, he says, now, go back with me into Satan's house. Go back with me into Satan's house and bust down the door and rob him blind. What about your kin? Satan's taken all they've got too. And he says, by God, we take it back. If Jesus is Robin Hood, the Prince of Thieves, then who are you? You are his merry men, his merry women, his merry children. They were the thieves of Sherwood Forest. But Jesus trains you to be the thieves of Mandarin Forest. You are the thieves of Jacksonville. You are the thieves of Orange Park and the South Side and all of this area. You are the thieves of this land. And you will manifest glorious signs of the kingdom. They might look different than how the king did, right? How the king manifests the kingdom is a little different sometimes than how the subjects manifest the kingdom. You might not say to the world, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you do, they'll put you in the loony bin. You might not walk on water. But in some way, he's going to make your life a sign of the kingdom. In some way, with your courage and your sacrifice and your love and your giving of your time, your talents, and your treasures, and your offering up of the people around you in prayer, and your invitation of people to church, and your sharing of your faith, and your acts of compassion, and your acts of justice, somehow by your engagement in the world, not by your power, but by his power, you will be the thieves of this land. And you will kick down the door of Satan. And you, by the power of Christ, will bind the devil. And you will set people free and claim them back for God. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this glorious hope and promise. This glorious rescue of us from despair and oppression and all that we have suffered. Lord, you free us by your power. Lord, thank you that you have stolen us back. Lord, make us thieves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.